Well, thank you for your good singing this evening. Appreciate again you coming out tonight. It's been a little bit now that we've transitioned somewhat on our Sunday evenings. We changed our service time from 6 to 5 with the main goal of making it easier for some of our younger families that have children to go to bed. We've limited, brought the service back a little bit, trying to make sure that we have the whole service down to not going over an hour, not having the choir in the evening, backing off just a little bit in the music. Trying to have messages, or maybe just a little briefer, somewhat more of maybe a Bible study format. And I hope that it's a blessing to you. We're always open for input, and we appreciate you coming. It's important that we would ask the Lord to bless us as we open up His Word. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, and we don't want it to be just a Bible study. We want it to be something that would honor Christ and pray that He would use it in our hearts. And for that to happen, we need the Lord to help us. And would you join me in praying, please? Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of being part of the church, the bride of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us such practical instruction through the Apostle Peter that when we face trials and challenges in life, especially persecution, that there is a way to respond. And we've been learning that and being reminded of that throughout this wonderful letter. And even as we continue tonight, Lord, please help us. We ask that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going through our study on standing firm, a study in 1 Peter. And we're in the last chapter, chapter 5. We began it last week. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we had a message that was primarily from verse 1 and just a little bit from verse 2. And here's a review of what we covered last time. It's a message that has to do with shepherding God's sheep. And so just a real quick review a little bit. Number one, there's a setting, and the setting is Christians suffering persecution. And that's all in that first word, verse 1. Do you see it? Therefore. Peter's saying, in light of the persecution, what kind of persecution? The suffering talked about in the last verse of chapter 4. Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This letter is written to suffering believers who are facing persecution. You say, who is it coming from? Well, that was the source. And we looked at Peter's exhortation. And you'll see there in chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, he says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glories to be revealed. And we talked about the importance of each of those phrases. To whom is he writing? Well, it's clear that he's writing to the elders, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you. We made that very clear. Every local church should have a plurality of male leadership called elders. And we talked a lot about that last time. If you weren't here last time, maybe and that's something that you're not comfortable with or have questions about, maybe get that message online. I fully am aware that still the majority of churches that are conservative and that are like-minded will still have more of a Baptist type of polity where there's one man who's the head pastor. And we don't see that in the scriptures. And I'm even going to point that out again once we get a little bit farther this evening in the text. And so we believe in a plurality of elders. Now, again, there's a transition going on. And in many Baptist churches, they are even at this very moment transitioning to that. And then finally, there's a command. And what is the command? And you see the command there in the text. Peter says, verse 2, shepherd the flock among you. The word shepherd is the word pastor. So who is supposed to pastor the flock? Verse 1, the elders. The elders are the pastor. They are the pastors, plural, of the flock. Just this week, I was having a conversation with somebody and just about an item and trying to be a blessing to people. And he said, Greg, you know, do you have other pastors that can help in this situation? And my first thought is, yeah, we have 9 others because we have 10 elders at Trinity. And it's the 10 elders that are responsible for shepherding the congregation. I realize that I'm the most visible of the 10, and I understand that, but I'm still just the same as the other 10. I just have a different ministry. I'm very thankful for the privilege of having the ministry I have, and I thank God for it, and I'll even comment on that in the message tonight. What we're going to do tonight is transition from the command to shepherd God's sheep to deal with some adverbial ideas of how. How do you shepherd God's sheep? And Peter's going to give us 3 contrasts, and I'm actually going to add a 4th one. So we'll have 4 contrasts total, and it'll be a negative, followed by a positive. And here we are in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you. That means pastor. He's talking to the elders. And he says, first of all, verse 2, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. What's the first thing we see? Peter says that you should shepherd God's flock, not under compulsion. It's the idea of you shouldn't be an elder out of a sense of obligation. It's not something that anyone should do because they feel pressured. It's not the idea that, yes, I guess someone has to do it, and I'm feeling a sense that people expect me to do it, and so I'm going to yield to that sense of obligation. Peter says, no, that person should not be an elder. When I hear the word obligation, I'm from a Roman Catholic background, as many of you know, and we used to have what we called holy days of obligation. Every Sunday is a holy day of obligation. You have to go to Mass. And then there's other days, like Good Friday is a holy day of obligation. Christmas Day, regardless of what day of the week it falls on, is a holy day of obligation, meaning that you're obligated to go to Mass that day. And no one should feel a sense of, you know, I have to be an elder, whether it's the pressure of my friends, my parents, my spouse, my children, whoever. Peter says no. He says in verse 2, not under compulsion, but notice what comes next, but voluntarily. That can be translated willingly. It's the idea that this is something that you want to do. You would like to be an elder and be involved in pastoring. And no one has to push you that way. But it's something that would clearly be, yes, I'm interested in that. I read the NIV, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It puts it this way. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. And that's what's going on there in verse 2 with that little phrase in the middle, according to the will of God. It's God's will that all of us would want to serve him. Now, we all can't serve him in the same way, nor would he want us to all serve him in the same way. But the men who are elders are to pastor the flock. And again, there should be no sense of pushing, compulsion. I feel like I have to. But as God would will it, it's something that they voluntarily embrace. Paul writes something very similar in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. I have it on the screen. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. And those are two pretty strong words. The first one, you can see there, the word aspire. And that's a word that's only used three times in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. There are some people who love money. They lust after money so much that they actually walk away from their faith in Jesus Christ. That would be a very strong aspiration. That's the word here. It can be used in a negative way, like 1 Timothy 6:10. It could also be used in a positive way. The other reference is Hebrews 11:16, talking about those in the hall of faith or hall of fame, Hebrews 11. As it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. These were people that were looking forward to eternity. They desired, they aspired. That's this first word. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a strong word. And then it goes on to say, Paul writes, it's a fine work, 1 Timothy 3:1, that he desires to do. Now, that word desire here is our normal word that in a negative context we translate as lust. So I could kind of, to give us the sense of this passage, basically what Paul was saying here is that a person who, verse 1 Timothy 3:1, aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he lusts after. It's the idea that it's something he craves. He wants to do it badly. And again, even though we frequently translate that word lust, it can be translated positively, not only here. I'll just give you one example, Luke 22:15, where Jesus, meeting with his own right before that Last Supper, said, "I have earnestly desired," that's the word, "earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So this word describes Jesus wanting to have this special meal with his followers before he would go to the cross. It's a word that's used here positively when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1. And so this relates very much to what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5. So the person who wants to be an elder and be involved in pastoring the flock, Peter says, make sure that you would what? Do this not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. That would be the first item we see. How do you shepherd God's sheep? Excuse me. Well, it would be not under compulsion, but it would be voluntarily. Let me quickly just do a quick testimony. I won't take long. I am incredibly thankful to be an elder at Trinity Bible Church. This is my home. I love it, and I'm thankful. I don't know what else to say. I count this one of the greatest blessings of my life, and I praise God for it. And the time that I invest in the ministry here, I don't count a sacrifice. It's something I'm incredibly thankful that God has given me the privilege to do. And what I'm communicating, the reason I'm saying that, is I have no sense of I have to do it, that somehow I need to please somebody or try to pretend I'm something that I'm not. But I just want you to know, as a church congregation, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm thankful. And I realize that there will come a time when I'm not going to be the individual who's filling the role of pastor teacher. And we as a church family need to be thinking about that. And we need to be praying about that. Because obviously I'm not young anymore. And yet, by God's grace, we want to see the gospel go forth here at Trinity Bible Church. And we need to be praying for future elders and praying for which one of those elders would be the pastor teacher. And I've mentioned this from time to time. I hope you realize that what we do here is very different. I'm not even going to tell you it's better. I'm just going to tell you it's different. We have never had anybody candidate at our church. I don't know of another church where that's been true. We have never said we have an opening, let's get resumes. I am not suggesting that's wrong. Every single church I know does it. I don't know how not to do that. But we've never done that here. And for better or for worse, the way our philosophy of ministry has been that I was just here for 20 years working with the teens, and over time, as the previous pastor teacher's health didn't allow him to continue, Dr. Custer, that the congregation voted that I would be next. And you say, so what's the next step? I'm not saying this is more biblical than how every other church I know does it. But if I could share my heart with you, I hope we never have an announcement where we're looking for somebody to leave their church to come here because that would just be a good move for them. I'm praying that God's going to take maybe your child, your grandchild, one of our young people, and work in that person's heart. And somebody who knows Trinity and understands Trinity and has a burden for Trinity, and that will be the next elder who would fill the role as pastor teacher. And God may not be pleased to answer that prayer. But that would be my prayer. And I mentioned to that just in case some of you would want to join me in that prayer. The text is making it clear. The person who shepherds, it would not be under compulsion, but voluntarily. Secondly, notice what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It goes on in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, and says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, I read that in my New American Standard. KJV has not for filthy lucre. Now, many of us don't read a King James Bible because we just don't understand the archaic language. And that's not a negative on the King James. That's just a testimony that language changes. This is one of the places where the New American Standard I find disappointing. Because I come to this text and I say, okay, not for sordid gain. I don't believe I'm used to hearing sordid as a vocabulary word that we regularly use. The ESV translates as not for shameful gain. Okay, so gain in a way that would be shameful. The NIV puts it this way, not for dishonest gain. So what Peter is saying here is a man who becomes an elder, and thus he's pastoring. He's one of a group of men that are responsible for pastoring a flock. He wouldn't do it for dishonest gain, for financial gain. Now, it is obvious, maybe not, that you don't make a lot of money. First of all, some elders are not remunerated at all. Even those who would be called pastor teachers, to say that they're doing it for the money would typically not be a logical conclusion. Because generally that's not the case, even though I'm trying to pick my words carefully. Because as a congregation, you all are very generous with me, and I appreciate that. But if the goal is to make money, this is not how to do it. So what in the world is Peter talking about? He's talking about dishonest gain. He's talking about the idea that if I became a church leader, then I would be able to skim some of the funds. I would be able to take some of the offerings. I would be able to do things in a way that would be wrong, but nobody will know. Because I have input in the purse strings, if you will. I could easily embezzle, is the idea. And there are many churches, unfortunately, where that is the case. And again, it's especially likely when you have one man and you follow the CEO model and he's very powerful. I'm thankful that with our 10 men, we have a whole lot of checks and balances. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it certainly would be more difficult for that to happen in our assembly. I've mentioned this, I believe, even last week. Being the person who's the pastor teacher, I am not allowed to see giving reports, nor would I ask to. And I'm glad for that, so that when I'm interacting with the congregation, it never occurs to me, he's a big giver, he gives nothing. I wouldn't know that information, and I'm glad for that. Also, I have no ability to sign checks to transfer funds or do much of anything. Okay? And that's a good thing, and I like that. That was probably an overstatement. I meant to say much of anything financially, is what I meant to say. And that's a good thing, because it must be a problem if Peter says here, not for dishonest gain. So why then would a person want to be an elder? Well, we'll just notice the end of verse 2. Peter says, with eagerness. It's the idea that the people who want to serve Christ this way are doing it because they are eager to serve the Lord. And they just want to shepherd and be a blessing and help people grow. And it has nothing to do with there's something I could do wrong and try to get money out of it. So that's the second point. Not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. And then Peter goes on and he gives us yet a third point. Notice what he says here in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. Notice how I worded this third point. Not domineering, but exemplary. Very interesting word in verse 3. Nor yet is lording it over. It's the idea of exercising dominion. It even goes as far as oppressing. It's the idea that a lot of people, really enjoy having power. And that's not new. We all know that, right? Why is it, now I want to be careful, I don't overstate. Why do people like getting to certain places in life? Whether that's politically, because if you are at a certain political place in life, everybody, you sit at the head of the table, and you get special parking spots, and you get all kinds of fringe benefits, some financial, some popularity, respect. People like that. And why? Well, one reason is because you have an opportunity to lord your authority over other people. And Peter says no, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Jesus put it this way, Mark 10, verse 42, and some people think Peter might be thinking of the words of Jesus here. Jesus said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, those are the people with power, political power and other types of power, economic power. Those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But this is not, it is not this way among you. Jesus is saying, no, that's exactly how the world operates. The higher you go up the ladder, the more authority you get. And so move up in an organization, and then you have the right to lord your authority over other people. You get treated in a better way, and you can tell people what to do. And that's life almost everywhere, but not in the church. It should not be that way. Jesus didn't live that way. I'll go on a couple verses later to Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to what? Be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What is Peter saying here? That the role of an elder is the role of a servant. It's an opportunity to serve people by shepherding them or pastoring them in the church. And it would never be with a domineering sense of, now I can tell people what to do. I try to be very careful about what I say from the pulpit. And I try to be cautious. I'm not saying I'm always successful, obviously. But I try to be careful never to give opinions about things. I try never to address politics. I try never to address preferences. And I think some of you know that there are churches where pastors will tell you what restaurants you're allowed to eat at. They will tell you where you can vacation and where good Christians don't vacation. And I have actually, in a classroom setting, have addressed young men studying to be pastors and have addressed the point with them that you are never to give your personal opinion about anything because the church doesn't need to know your personal opinion. They just need to know the Word of God. And if it's your opinion, hold it, exercise it, be thankful for it, and keep it to yourself. And I cannot tell you how many people find that not only questionable or objectionable, but even wrong. And to see young men raising their hands and say, Dr. Mazak, I don't believe you're saying that. My pastor always says that, and now you're telling me my pastor is wrong because he's suggesting what I should think about gun control or what I should vote on or what I should do with my vacation money. And I say, well, you know, obviously it could be a challenging thing when a young man thinks highly of his pastor and then comes to a class and here's a guy like me saying things that his pastor would not agree with. And that could be a challenging time. I make the point that I've had that happen enough that I regret that there are so many churches that would not understand this important point. A man in my position is not here to exercise dominion, domineer, lord it over. It's to open up and say, this is what God's Word says. And then to preach it, proclaim it, not be ashamed of it. And then how you apply it in your life may be different than how I apply it, and that's okay. And you don't need my blessing to do anything. Because I'm no different than you are. We're all following Christ. And yes, I am one of 10 elders, but the elders are not necessarily any closer to God than you, and I'm no closer to God than the other 9. So the whole idea that maybe you're thinking about, I don't know, changing jobs, getting a different house, moving out of state, I think I need to get Greg's blessing. Those are the words I hear people from other churches use. And I question that. Based on the scriptures. Now, let me quickly say, if you're making a big decision, then I would be glad to pray with you and do my best to give you biblical counsel, as would the other 9 elders and many other people in this church that are not elders. You say, so Greg, so I don't need your permission or input to do things. Let me quickly say that, again, in your family, it might be a little bit different. Obviously, many of you have children at home, and you would want to give that input to your children. But as a church, that's not a pastor's role. And I want to be careful that we don't lord over. You say, well, then how do you influence people? Well, you teach the word, you counsel the word. But notice there's something else here in the text. It says in verse 3, but proving to be examples to the flock. You've heard this before. Shepherds never drive sheep. They lead sheep. And I'm thankful again for the good example. It wasn't perfect, obviously. No one is. But I'm thankful for the good example of our previous pastor teacher, Dr. Custer. And I can remember more than once in many, many years gone by that somebody would say to me, and I was working with the teens, hey, we need to have a rule on this. We need to have a dress code for the kids, or we need to have a rule on what they can do and what they can't do. And I would be getting pressured. And I would just go to Dr. Custer and say, what do you think? And he would say, we're not here to make rules. We're not here to tell people what to do. He would just say, Greg, you and Nancy, be a good example. And then you pray for the people and try to lead them. But we're not going to micromanage them, and we're not going to tell them how to live their lives. And I was so glad that I had the opportunity to be influenced by that philosophy. I see it right here in the scripture. End of verse 3, proving to be examples to the flock. So how do you shepherd God's sheep? Number 1, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. 2, not for dishonest gain. Not somehow to figure out a way to make money. Shamefully, but with eagerness. Number 3, not domineering. Not being a person who's pushy, but hopefully having a Christ-like example. And you might say, Greg, I thought that's where these contrasts ended. Well, I'm actually going to add a 4th. Most commentaries hit those 3, and they do something else with verse 4. They just talk about it. But I actually want to use the next verse, verse 4, as our 4th point. And I've called it, last and final point tonight, not forgetting, but focusing. And let me see if I can make that clear from verse 4. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd. That's a phrase that occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It does not occur in our Greek Old Testament. It's a unique term that refers to Jesus Christ. Why would Peter refer to Jesus as the chief shepherd? Why doesn't he say verse 4? When Jesus appears, or when Jesus Christ appears, or when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, or when the Lord appears. Why would he call Jesus Christ the chief shepherd? I think he wants us to make sure we don't forget something. That even when we have men that are elders, none of them is the chief. We are all under shepherds. There is one chief shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I've had lengthy discussions, and I realize there's differences on this, with my brothers from other churches. And they say things like, Greg, every army needs a commander-in-chief, every corporation needs a CEO, every ball team needs a coach, and every church needs a senior pastor who's in charge. And my response is, we do. We have a chief shepherd. His name is Jesus. Can I remind you that apostles is plural? Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't appoint an apostle, one man? Apostles are plural. Elders are plural. Deacons are plural. Isn't it interesting when we're talking about spiritual leadership like this, the emphasis is what? On a plurality. A group of men, because none of us is the man. And so, because I'm no closer to Christ, I don't have any more access to Christ than you do. No, I don't believe in a clergy and a laity. I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. You've heard me say that. But we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And in every assembly, there should be a plurality of leadership. And we have elders who pastor. And these elders are all under shepherds. There's a chief shepherd. His name is Jesus. Let's not forget that. In fact, let's not only not forget that, but let's focus on him. Notice what the text says. We end with this, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, that means Jesus is coming back. So remember, our ministry is temporal. And for all of my brothers in this room that shepherd with me, our ministry is temporal. But one day the chief shepherd is coming back, Jesus Christ, the second coming. And what does it say here? Then you, that is the elders, will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's not a crown like the crowns of this life that fades away, temporary. This is an unfading crown, thus an eternal crown. And what does it mean, the crown of glory? And the commentators, they disagree. There's two ways you can say this. The crown of glory may be the crown which is glory. It may be the glory of being with Jesus Christ, and that's the crown. Others think, well, and that's, by the way, how it's used in James. Or it may be a crown that is a special reward to the men who serve Christ well as a group of plurality of leadership in a local congregation. Either way, it's a very positive thing that Christ is coming back and he is the one who will be, what, rewarding faithful service. And this is what Peter is helping us to understand in this text. So I'm taking these first four verses, and here's a summary. Number one, God cares about his sheep, especially in times of persecution. The whole theme of 1 Peter is the persecuted church. And especially when persecution comes, then leadership needs to be ready. Leadership needs to be ready to lead. Leadership needs to be ready to suffer. And so Peter wants to make sure the elders understand this. God cares about his sheep. Secondly, each local church should be served by a plurality of male spiritual leaders. What are they known as? They're elders. That means they're men of spiritual character. And they're pastors. These are men who shepherd the flock. And they're overseers. These are men who watch over the flock. And in the previous message last week, we showed not only from this text, but from Acts chapter 20, that all three words refer to the same person, not to different people, but to the same group of a plurality of male leadership. And then what have we seen tonight? Number three, the elders are to pastor or shepherd God's flock. How? God's way. Which is what? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. We never want to push someone into leadership. Number two, not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. And the idea is somebody who is eager to serve Christ and not trying, obviously, to do something that would be dishonest. Number three, not domineering, but exemplary. If you know a person who's a dominating person, then obviously that would not be a person that we would want at Trinity to be an elder. Because, again, we're not looking for the man. We're not looking for the head coach of the football team. We're looking for people that love Christ, work well together as a team, and want to be examples rather than be people that dominate. And then remembering all the time, last but not least, not forgetting but focusing, that Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. So by God's grace, if we're thinking biblically, and if I'm tracking with Peter in this text, here at Trinity Bible Church, it should be that it's very clear that the best we can, Christ is the head of this assembly. I would suggest Christ should be the head of every assembly. And to help, to be under shepherds in a way that would bring glory to God and care for people properly, there would be a group of men. These men are called elders, and they are responsible to pastor the flock as they exercise oversight. Not because they feel like they have to, but because they want to. Never to get something dishonestly, but they just are eager to serve Christ. Not because they want to lord over or domineer anyone, but they would want to be examples to people. Always realizing that none of us is the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ is, and he's coming back. By God's grace, I speak to my fellow elders in this room. May we be faithful until Christ returns. And then for all of us as a church family, would you pray by God's grace that those of us that are elders now would be faithful to the Lord And would you also to remember to pray for the future of Trinity Bible Church? I've said this before. My hope is one day when I'm in my 80s, I don't know how long. Maybe the Lord won't give me that long. Maybe when I'm in my 70s, maybe my 80s, maybe my 90s. And I'm not pastoring here anymore. Maybe sooner than that. But we'll just pick an age when I'm in my, I'll say my 80s. And I'm just out riding my motorcycle around. And I come by this church. I hope that it'll just be, Lord, it'll just encourage me as I think, Lord, what a blessing that here I am. You know, I'm too old to be pastoring. I'm too old to be preaching. I'm too old to be ministering. I'm just out here riding my motorcycle around praying. And right there, there's a group of people that are still coming together, and the Bible's being opened, and Christ is being proclaimed, and you are working in people's hearts. And that would just be an absolute joy if God would be pleased to answer that prayer. I trust that you would join me in that prayer. Let's pray.